are continuing our series on Love This Book, and this is a very systematic way to study the Bible. And we are approaching, we're in the second half, and then so we just pray that God will continue to use us and to study this word. And you know, I have a tradition where before I go into the message, I ask you to pray for me, and ask you to pray for yourselves, because a lot of times I think God is speaking to us, but we're just not listening. And some of you might know, you know, a few Sundays ago, I think Pastor Bean shared about, he started watching some Korean dramas, and I started that too. And it's a bottomless pit. You know, once you're in, you're in. You got distracted, you got connected. And so pray for me. You know, I got hooked on it a little bit, and definitely need your prayers. And I think this is some of the thing that we also need to recognize, that there's things in our lives that will distract us from focusing on God. And so let's pray that this morning that God will, you know, help us to focus on Him and get rid of distraction, whether it's Korean drama or life in general or work or whatever it is that you are facing right now. Really just come together and pray for one another so that God can speak to us this morning. So let's take a minute to pray. Father God, I thank you this morning that we are able to come together to worship you. And I thank you for your spirit that is moving freely among us, even though we're in different homes. But as we are your sons and daughters, that we're able to enjoy and receive the blessings that you have given us. And this morning we pray that you will speak to all of us, and your spirit will anoint all of us as we come together to worship you, to listen to your word. May we have an encounter this morning. May we be transformed by you. May we see you this morning. And I pray that you will continue to dwell in our hearts and allow us to be transformed by your power. And as we face uncertain times in our generation with so much going on, that we can continue to trust in you and continue to believe that you are sovereign and that you are in control in all things. And we would like to pray for those who are, you know, tired and weary, or just pray that you will give them strength as they see day by day that you are with them, and you will help them not to be anxious about what is happening, and allow us to continue to rest in you and trust in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, we're in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And I titled today's sermon, Jesus Saves. It's a very simple sermon. And I think a lot of you heard this passage or whatever it is. And so I do want to get into this is that, you know, one of the things I've noticed that we are a DIY generation. We like to do everything ourselves. We like to, you know, fix things, you know, and used to be you will ask someone to fix whatever's wrong with your house, you know, your cars, whatever it is. But we, in our generation's time, we tend to go on YouTube and try to fix things ourselves. In fact, if you know, there's a place called Home Depot, and I think a lot of guys know what that is, Home Depot. They actually have a slogan that says that you can do it, we can help. And the whole premise is that, you know, there's so many available tools and materials, and as long as you have a desire and the right mindset and the right tools and the right help, you can do anything. You can build your own shed at your house, AC or whatever it is. And so we in our generation, we tend to do many things ourselves. You know, so for me, I remember when I was growing up in high school, I had to take different classes. So I took the typical, you know, classes in mechanics and wood shops, or, you know, fix cars and wood engines, and make tables and clock, and, you know, in our wood shop. And I also had to take something. It's called home economics. And I was talking to some of the people here in my school district back in Canada. Is this that as a guy, they want you to take cooking and sewing classes as well. They want to make sure that you know how to survive and how to feed yourself, kind of thing. And I remember just taking those classes and, you know, trying to learn how to do things and do it yourself and do it well. And that's kind of the culture we're in. You know, we try to teach people life skills and things that, you know, if you're willing to do it, you know, especially with YouTube, you can just search online and just do it, right? But here's the reality that we have to ask ourselves too. Is that as a DIY generation, do-it-yourself generation, there are just some things that we can't fix or do. For example, you know, my wife had an older BMW a few years back, and so we, you know, BMWs being European, a lot of problems with the car. expensive to fix, I've decided that I wanted to fix it myself. So I went online and, you know, get the tools and tutorials and buy the parts. And I spent a few hours fixing that part. It was a sensor that was causing the check engine light. There was a slight oil leak. And so I had to take things apart and do it myself. And in spending some time researching, I was able to do it. At that time, actually, a couple of years prior to that, I actually had a different car. You know, I used to sell cars, so I switched cars. It was a Cadillac. And so American cars, they didn't last that long. And there was a transmission problem. And I knew right away that is something that I couldn't do. And so I had to seek help. I need to ask someone else to really just help me on fixing the transmission of the car. And later, you know, like there, if I like sewing, I, you know, I remember when I was taking sewing class, I actually made simple sweaters and t-shirts and whatever it is. And that was okay. You know, I sew and I did what I had to do kind of thing, but I would never try to make my own suit for my wedding. Now I got married, more than 10 years ago. And so I can only imagine if I decided to take that approach to my own wedding, say, I'm going to DIY my suit. I'm sure my wife would not be happy about that. And there's just little things, you know, like for example, if you might be into a woodworking, you know, you can make a table, even whatever it is, you know, like a bookshelf or something even bigger. But you know, as the church, we actually went through a building project and we're, you know, praying and seeing what is next for us, especially for the English congregation. You know, are we building a new building? Are we building a new sanctuary? Are we renovating? There are things that we can do, but if the church where the God has called us to build a new sanctuary for the English ministry, I'm very sure that we have to seek outside help, professionals to do these things. Now, everyone is different. Some of you have different strengths and gifts, and I'm sure some of you are very capable, can do many, many things. But surely I know for a certain fact that not one person here can fix everything that is wrong with your life and with your homes. How do I say this? You know, some people have emotional issues that we need counseling. Some people have physical issues that we need treatments and we need to see doctors. And so we all have our limitation. And there are times where we need to admit that just having that pure will to fix something doesn't mean that we will be able to fix it. And if we can do that, you know, this is the irony of things. The Bible says that Jesus came to save the lost and the broken and the sick and things like that. So if you are a person that can fix everything, that needs nothing, that means you don't need Jesus. And so what I want to really bring on and just kind of have this introduction is saying this is that it's okay to admit that we can't fix everything that is wrong with us or wrong with the society. But that doesn't mean we give up, because I think the Bible offers help and hope in situations like what we're facing right now in our society, in our country, and even in our own lives. And so this morning, I want to share with you a few topics. One is this, is that we're going to try to identify the world's biggest problem. And then second, we're going to try to talk about the best and only solution to that problem. And third, we would like to talk about how we can help as individuals, as a church, as a society. How do we help? How do we fix this thing? You know, and so the first thing is that the world's biggest problem. Now, if I were to ask you this question this morning, hey, what do you think is the biggest problem that we're facing right now? And I think half of you will say, well, I don't know, maybe more than half will say that, well, it's the racial injustice, you know, the systematic racism, the oppression that we see, the all these inequality and prejudice that we see in our society. And that might be right. But some of you would say, well, the biggest problem that we face right now is the coronavirus. You know, we've been stuck at home for the past, I don't know, like I lost count, like since March, you know, like 3 months time, 90 days. It's been a long time. And so I think most of us will agree that there's many things going on. And then some of you might say, well, you know, the world's biggest problem is right now is my problem, because my problem is that I lost my job, or I lost a loved one, or I can't do this, or I can't do that, or I'm facing loneliness, or whatever it is. We all have this idea of what is a pressing issue in our life. And I have to agree, you know, there's a lot of things going on in our lives, especially with what we're seeing, you know, all these injustices and pain and suffering. And I love that we as human beings, as humankind, we want to resolve it. We really want to say, how do we solve this problem? And so every one of us When we face a problem, we try to find a solution and we try to fix it. And so, but what if I tell you that everything that we face right now stems from one thing? If I tell you that all the problems that we face, emotional, physical, you know, like spiritual and financial, whatever it is, all things that we're facing, all comes from this one root problem, what would you think that is? Like, if I could ask you, like, what do you think that is the issue? What is the core cause of all the things that we face, whether it's racial injustice or inequality and systematic racism, or, you know, like starvation and all these, like, you know, suicidal things and illness and all these oppression that we see? What is that one thing? And according to the Bible, I love this. And it says that she will bear a son. This is Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son and she'll call him his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And I think the Bible and the teaching this morning is telling us the biggest problem that we face in life, in humankind history, is the problem of sin. And you might ask this question, what is sin? You know, and some of you who grew up in church, you might say, well, sin is missing the target, because that's the Greek word where you know, you shoot an arrow and then misses that red target sign, and that's sin. And I like a different approach to it. You know, I think a lot of people, if you went through fundamentals, I will tell you that sin is basically three categories. One is doing what you're not supposed to do, okay? So if you're doing things that you're not supposed to, breaking the law, driving 70 at a 65 zone, you know, that's doing things that you're not supposed to do, okay? And second is not doing what you're supposed to do. It means this is that, let's say you're supposed to study, but you don't study. That's actually a sin, you know, according to the Bible, you know, that you missed the target. You're still supposed to be good, but you do evil things and you know, you don't do what you're supposed to do. That's a sin. And third, a sin is the sins of thoughts. When you're thinking things that you're not supposed to think. And the prime example that Jesus used was this, is that if you see a woman walking down the street and you have thoughts about her, that's sin. That's the sin of thoughts. And so why do I say sin is the root cause of all things? Because if you think about it, what we're facing today, especially in our systematic, you know, racism, is that we know as a society that racism is not good. And I'm sure no one wants to be a racist. I'm just, you know, like, even for me, I have to kind of reflect in my life, is that I don't want to be prejudicial, you know, having prejudice towards other people. I don't want to view people, you know, based on their skin color or based on their ability or social class or whatever it is. I don't want to be a person that's filled with all these judgment and everything. But the reality is this, is that as we look inside of ourselves, we look at a person, we start to judge, you know. And I shared this before, that as a car salesperson, that was my job. You know, when a person walks onto the lot and you know, just walking in and we see him, our job is to assess, you know, whether or not he will buy something from me. And if he doesn't look like someone who's going to buy something, I will not waste my time. We're taught in our society to look at a person and start to analyze who they are and what they're like. In fact, here's the thing. I'm looking at some of you right now who are working, and I'll look at your face and look what you're wearing, and I'll make assumptions about you. And that's the reality of who we are, because that's the sin issue. See, I was born in Asia, in a country where there's no slavery. There's no what you call, quote unquote, you know, oppression of different races. There is nothing embedded into our constitution in that country that I grew up in. But the truth is that I can tell you, we as Asian people, you know, some of us are Chinese or Taiwanese or Hong Kong or whatever it is that the reality is that we do look at other races and we think that they're less than us. And there are races that we look at and say, we think that they're better than us. And I think that's all built in us, because as a sin that comes into the world, a fallen world, where we start to compare and contrast. Remember Cain and Abel, where, you know, they're brothers and there's nothing between them. They're just two brothers. But because of jealousy, because of prejudice, because of, you know, whatever it is that they were seeking, that sin came into their lives. It caused division and caused oppression, caused hurt and caused harm and violence and things like that. And so I kind of wanted to say that today the problems that we see, they stem from sin. And if we toss, you know, other things to resolve sin, we will never resolve whatever we're facing right now. So you can create a perfect system in our society today. But if the people who live in that system aren't perfect, then on the outside, they will look fine. But on the inside, they're still as broken, as sinful as they come. And we know that. I think for a while, when I moved to US, I think in 2005, And I thought, you know, the U.S. is kind of like Canada where I grew up, is that there's not a lot of racism, you know, like people seems to treat each other with respect and everything. And as you know, a few years ago, we started to see a lot more closeted racists that came out of their closet and start to say things. I remember my first incident of, you know, just feeling racism in my own backyard, literally here in where I live, is that I went to a plaza to get some food, and I had my kids, and then so it took me a while to put my kids in the car, and there was a car right beside me, and I think it was a young Caucasian male who was getting pizza, and because my car's door were wide open, he couldn't move his car, and then so so he was kind of, you know, annoyed by the fact that I'm blocking his way, and so eventually I put my kids in, I buckled them in. And I closed the door and I turned around, and he had this really angry face. He was looking at me, and I stare him down. You know, I'm not, you know, I'm like, what are you going to do? Right. So I stare him down a little bit, and he kind of turned around and he back out, you know, and then he back out. And as he drove away, he opened his window and he called me, you know, a bad name I won't say here. And he says, go back to your country. And I remember at that time I was shocked, and And you know what I did? This is not something that you should do. I give him the finger and I chase after him and I told him that get out the car. And then, but he drove away. And I remember that time I was so angry and I said, man, what is going on? You know, like why, you know, this is just, I never encountered that. And I just remember at that point, it's just like, this is a place I don't want to be, you know? And I remember I was like, man, I want to move back to Canada where people are not racist and whatever it is. What I'm trying to say here is that if even if we have a perfect system, if the problem inside of us aren't fixed, the sin problem that's not fixed, we can be polite, we can be courteous, we can even be kind and generous to other people who are different than us. But inside of us, there's still that prejudice, there's still that racism, or there's still that pride, or whatever it is that we might face. And so I want to challenge us to think more about what is happening. And don't think of somehow creating a perfect system will end everything. I think that's a start, you know, having conversation, having discussion to do that. But the reality is this, is that oppression happens, racism happens, war happens, starvation happens, immorality happens, illness happens, not because of anything, but because of sin. And look around the world. You don't have to teach prejudice. You don't have to teach, you know, how to sin and how to lie and how to view other people. We just like to separate people into categories. Like us, not like us, better than us, less than us. We do that. That's who we are. And even in the church, that's the same thing, you know? And I think that's why in James 5, James was saying that, hey guys, no favoritism in the church, because we are a redeemed people. We shouldn't treat people differently. We should treat them as equal. We should not judge people by what they wear, how they dress, and you know, what they eat and how they speak or whatever it is. But the reality is this, is that because of sin, our society, ourselves, our inner self is entrenched in judging others, in feeling superior or worse or whatever it is. And so we have to look at that and just saying that, how do we do this, you know? And here's the second reality is this, is that it says that Jesus will save his people from their sin, you know? So we know sin is the issue. Sin is something that we don't want. Sin is the cause of everything bad that you see in the world. And let me stress that again. Before sin, people love one another. Adam and Eve, they just have this love towards each other. It's like no other, you know? But as soon as sin came into the world, they started to pit each other against each other kind of thing. They start to blame one another. They start to say, oh, it's his fault, her fault, or whatever it is. And that's the reality of sin. And the second thing is this, is that we can't save ourselves from sin. And so this is a really hard one for a DIY generation that we are, because we want to do things ourselves. We like to be in control. And so I have to ask the question, if you're a Christian today and you say that Jesus saved me from my sin, that's actually an admission that you can't do everything. That's an admission that there are things in your life that you cannot do. Because when Jesus saves someone, remember that to save someone, the person that's being saved must need saving. And that means that they can't save themselves. If you're in a situation that you can handle yourself, then again, you don't need Jesus. If you're in life where, you know, you're brokenhearted, but you can heal yourself, then you don't need someone to talk to. So that's the reality. If I can quote Korean drama this morning a little bit, because I'm just, you know, everything's in my head. But if you watch the popular one, which is like Crash Landing on You, right? And the female lead, right? She, I don't want to spoil everything, but this is kind of like, you know, what happened. So she got into North Korea, right? And she was rich and famous in South Korea, but she has nothing and she is nothing when she was in North Korea. She needed help of the male lead and his supporting cast to save her from that situation. She tried to save herself, right? She walked away, she tried to walk back and all that stuff, but she got into more trouble. And so what I'm trying to say is this, is that in our life, we need to understand that if we admit, okay, that sin is an issue, that we have problems in our life, it tells us that we cannot save ourselves. This is one of the things that you cannot DIY out of it. And so the Bible tells us that we need saving, and not just us, you know, it's everyone, you know, everyone in this world. We all suffer the consequence of sin, and we all struggle with sin. And the only way to resolve this is by someone else coming into our lives and save us from that sin. And the third thing is this, that we have to recognize this, is that it's not just other people who need saving. You know, sometimes it's so easy to point the finger and say, well, he's wrong and then she has a problem. Like, we do that, you know, like sometimes, you know, we look at people around us and it's so easy to point out their problems, you know, like he's not good enough. He's not smart enough. He's not strong enough. And I remember, like, we like to play armchair GM. You know, I grew up watching hockey and here I watch football, and honestly, I've never gotten on the ice to play ice hockey. I play some, you know, floor hockey, you know, just the little things, you know, and I'm not very good at it. But here's the funny thing. When I turn on that TV and I start to watch the professionals play, and I'm like, how can you miss that? You know, how can you do that? And whatever it is. And I start to comment on all these things. And it's almost like I feel like I'm much better than them. But the reality is this, is that if I were on that arena, were on that ice rink, I couldn't do any of what they're doing, you know, whether it's basketball or, you know, hockey or football, whatever sports. And a lot of times we like to criticize and we like to tell people what they're, you know, what things that they're doing wrong and things like that. But I like that the Bible gives us a reminder that Jesus will save people from their sins. And this is where I have to repent and reflect on my own lives, that when I start to point fingers at other people and say, well, you're the problem, or you're the reason why we have this, and it's because you don't speak up, or it's because you fit the stereotype, and we have all these finger pointing on other people, we forget that we are a part of the problem. That we have this take in this systematic issue. And so I think some of the things that we really need to remember is this, that we are part of the problem and we need saving too. For the past little while, I've been trying to listen, because I'm not American, so I don't really know that much about the U.S. history, you know, the racism, the systematic racism and oppression of the people of color and things like that. I don't know much. So I'm trying to listen to different voices and different opinions, and what I can conclude is this, I'm not saying who's right and who's wrong, is that we live in a society now where we're so polarizing, we're so, you know, you're wrong, I'm right, you know, and there's just, you know, there's no room for conversation nowadays. It's that if someone holds an opposing view as you, you can't be friends kind of thing, or you shut down, you don't want to talk about it. And we think that they're just not smart enough. I actually talked to some of my friends from both sides, where they think the other side are just like ignorant and uneducated about what's happening. And they're saying all these things. And the worst thing is that even among pastors, we have this tension, you know, we're supposed to be by example. We're supposed to be full of compassion and forgiveness and love. But even among pastors, I feel that tension where, you know, if you don't think the way I think, whether it's more progressive or more conservative, then we can't really be friends in a sense. You know, we can't really converse. And I think that's really scary. I think that when we are coming to that place, we're basically saying that we're right and you're wrong. And I think here it says that their sins is saying that a reminder that all of us fall short of the glory of God. Now, that none of us really know what's going on. That none of us can have the assurance to say that this is the right way. In fact, the Bible tells us the only way is Christ Jesus, and the only truth is Christ Jesus. And so we have to kind of reflect and repent and change our ways. Why is it that we can't even speak to our brothers and sisters in Christ about issues like this? Why can't we speak to our parents? Why can't we speak to our kids, you know, with just open conversation? Why can't we accept different opinions? And I think this is where sin again comes back to in our society, where we're saying that, hey, by the way, you're right and they're wrong. We start to feel good about who we are and what we know. And that's a sin issue, right? Like we know better. And I think that's what happened with Cain and Abel and all these sins that we see. When we start to feel like we are exempt and that we're special, we're different, that's when sin comes in and say that oh, I'm prideful now. I think you're all wrong and I'm right. And that's where the separation comes in again. And so I just want to remind us, even myself, is that to reflect and just say, am I being sinful in my conversation? Am I practicing my faith in terms of speaking with truth in love? Or am I simply speaking the truth? Or is that even truth? And do I have love when I speak and converse with my brothers and sisters? And it goes on, and you know, this is the problem, right? The problem is that we all have sin. And how do we resolve it? You know, and that's something that we really need to find out. You know, how do we resolve the sin issue? And I know you're a good Christian, so I know you know the answer already. And the answer is in the Bible. It says that Mary, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And we know the name Jesus literally stands for God is salvation, or God saves. And so what we have is it's a human problem, that it's a huge problem. It's a sin problem that no one can resolve. And the only one that can resolve it is God himself. And I think 2000 years ago, God gave us the solution through Jesus Christ, because it says that God saves. And so we got to ask the question, you know, why is it the Bible says that he will save his people? And there's an emphatic he, right? So there's it means that there's only him. There's no other way. Because you can surely try your best to find out if there are other ways to resolve whatever it is that we're facing. Here's the reality. We might solve systematic racism right now in the sense of changing the law or defund the police and whatever it is. But eventually, the sinful nature of men will create a different type of oppression. There will be a different type of elite that will take advantage of those who are less fortunate or in a lesser situation, because that's just the way we see throughout human history. You know, there's always, people who are trying to do good. Even like, think of the crusade. Let's just look into the Christian, you know, history. The crusade started to have this idea to redeem the world, and they want to take back Jerusalem and share the gospel. But, you know, with that good intention, we know through history that along the way they lost their purpose and they start to do things that are violent, they're hurtful. You know, bad things happen with the crusades, you know. And so what I'm trying to say is this, is that even if we can temporarily resolve what is happening right now in the U.S., if we don't solve the sin issue, this issue will surface in a different way. It might not be racism. It might be the 1%, or it might be different things, because we as a human being, we all suffer from sin. And the Bible tells us that the only way to resolve it, the only way is him. And who is him? It's Jesus. It's God saves. That God is the salvation. In John 14:6, it says this, is that Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. It's a sober reminder that no one else can save us from what else is going on in this chaotic world. And here's the crazy thing is that no one can really help us in this situation except God. But somehow in the conversations I hear with pastors, with people, is that we talk about God, you know, but it almost seems like God himself is not enough. I hear this with a lot of people. It's like we need to help God to resolve this. Because it seems like we believe that God doesn't have a handle on the situation. We start to add things to it. You know, besides God, we should do this. And I think that's perhaps a dangerous path to walk down. Because we're taking that DIY mentality back. We're saying that, well, we can fix it. We can do it. You know, God can be the help. We will be the primary driver of what is happening. We won't say it out loud. We're not going to say that. But I am asked a question. Do you truly believe that God can resolve what is happening? Because if you do, you might live or do things a little different. So we're going to go into the last one, which is how can we help? And this is the scripture. It says that she will bear a son. And the she here is Mary. And so we know from past sermons where, you know, if you read the Bible or, you know, different things, is that Mary at that time was probably a very young girl. I wouldn't, in today's society, she won't even be a woman. She might be anywhere from, you know, 11 to 13 or even 16 or 17. Definitely not what we see as a woman or a mature woman, at least. But that was Mary, you know, she will bear a son. She will face all these crazy things, you know, that people have to look at her a different way. You know, she was supposed to be married but she was pregnant before her marriage and all that stuff. And she was a very special person because she was able to really sacrifice herself to help fulfill the greatest prophecy in the Bible and to bring the greatest change to the human society, to the humankind. And that was Mary, right? And it went on to say that you shall call his name. And this you speaking to Joseph, you know, a carpenter who probably were quite excited at that time because he was about to get married and, you know, he was, you know, going to be a family guy and all that stuff. You know, I think a lot of people look forward to marriage. You know, it's where you have a lifelong companionship, you know, where you have someone by your side, you know, for better, for worse kind of thing. And this was Joseph, you know, and Joseph was there. And he had to go through this agony of humiliation, you know, having this woman, you know, engaged to, but somehow she was pregnant, you know, and he wanted to be kind, but at the same time, I'm sure he was torn because, you know, this is supposed to be a happy day. You know, he's supposed to be married and all that stuff kind of thing, but it didn't happen the way. And on top of that, there was a supernatural commitment to take Mary as his wife, father a child that is not his, and just going through all that, you know, spending his life raising someone else's son, you know, like if you can think of a Korean drama, I don't know what it is, but it's just, it's crazy, you know, like you're raising someone else's son, you know, you have no take in it, it's not your blood, but you have to provide, and all that stuff is happening, and when I look at, you know, the she and you, you know, that's just, that's a lot of sacrifices that they had to put in, you know, and of course, there's our last character, you know, for he will save his people. And this he, of course, is Jesus. You know, he's the perfect one. He is God became man. You know, he was God who came to the world to save us from our sins. The one that really sacrificed everything that he had. You know, he was God, you know, up there and doing his thing. And he decided to become human and just living in the conditions that we live in, you know, and not even in a palace, but as a son of a carpenter and just, you know, so that he can go through the lows of life. And I think that's just a crazy amount of sacrifice, you know. And he is the one that was, you know, betrayed and hurt and punished for all these things. And so here's what we need to think about. When I look at the she and the you and the he, I realize something. This is that The gospel plan, the plan to save people from their sin, it doesn't just take God himself in that sense. That God is the primary driver. Jesus is the reason that we're safe. And Jesus is the one that died on the cross that we can have hope and transformation. But it also takes a she. It also takes a you. It takes all of us. You know, I believe that God is calling all of us, not to say, well, there's no problem in our society, but say, well, how do we as Christians participate to make this world a better place? Now, if I can dare you to dream a little bit with me this morning, this is that, can we imagine if today this entire world, this entire nation, you know, is all filled with devoted Christians who love Jesus and who love one another? Do you think we will still have systematic racism? Do you think we'll still have starvation? Do you think we'll still have war and broken hearts and illness and all these things, you know? Do you think that if we are all living out the way we're supposed to live, do you think this world will still be filled with the pain and suffering that we see today? And I think the general answer would be no. I think if we are all living the way God intended us to live, there will not be racism. There will not be oppression. There will not be war and violence and things like that, because we know that God can resolve all these issues. And if we allow the transformation of God through the salvation of Jesus Christ to happen in our own lives, and I think that's where we need to start, is that we need to seek inside and say, well, how does God change me? Because I know I need changing. But I know one thing for sure is this, is that if I am truly submissive to God and his teaching, I know I should not judge other people. When I look at people, I should no longer, you know, make quick assessment assumptions about who they are. I should treat them fairly, and I should treat them with respect and love, because they're created in the image of God. And I know that. And even with those who are not like me, I know that if I'm living out my faith, then I can love them. I can still support them. And I want to remind you that when Jesus was born during that time, the Jews were oppressed. They were living under the rule of the Roman Empire. And they really wanted a king who will come and liberate them, to bring them out of this oppression, to bring them out of bondage kind of thing. That's what they really wanted. So they were really excited when Jesus came and they saw miracles and they saw all these great things happening. But I love the fact that the New Testament was not about a revolution in terms of civil war, but a revolution in terms of transformation, of changing lives from the inside to the outside. You know, the best way to change an entire culture is not by just simply advocating for change, it's by being the agent of change. And I look at the way the Bible changed so much in the past history, you know, when there was slavery. You know, the Bible is probably one of the first books, I think, abolish slavery, when you start to see slaves as equals. You know, we see that with Paul's writing, and we see women, how women take a very special role in terms of gender equality. You know, Paul used male and females, like he has people who are teaching who are female and people who are teaching who are male. And you see a lot of things, a lot of progressive things during that society that was done not through a systematic change, not through advocation, but through the transformation of the spirit. Because when we recognize that we are all created in the image of God, we can't help but treat each other with respect and love. And that's what I really want to hone in on this morning, is this, that if we really are Christians, or we call ourselves Christians, and we truly believe that God is in control, and we truly believe that he is sovereign and that's that he's in control of all things, what is the better way to change? What is the best way to change what is happening? How do we resolve all of the problems in the world? And I think the simple one is this, is that we share the gospel. We tell people about Jesus, because the only way to resolve all the issues that we face, to resolve the sin issues that we face, is to share the gospel. And some of you might say, well, you know, we got to do more, you know, and we can do more. We should do more. And I agree. I think we should have conversations. I think we should have discussions. We should cry with those who are crying, you know, be sad with those who are sad, you know, just be there for those who are oppressed and try to protect them and guide them and love them. But the truth is, the most aggressive things that you and I can do to eliminate all these issues, it's not just by going on a protest. I think that's great. You can walk with them and we can just support the cause and all that. That's awesome. But the most aggressive things that we can do is share the gospel. there was a pastor that I really respect, and he shared one of the Sundays. You know, he's a mega church pastor, and so he says that a lot of people will come and ask me to make announcements about petitions. You know, like you know, to do you know, maybe like abortion or whatever it is. He says that a lot of people come and say, "Pastor, you have the platform. You have thousands of people listen to you. You must support this. You're a Christian, therefore you must do this." And so he said no to everything. He's never started any petitions. He never do endorse political or personal stance on what's happening, any issues. And so he was challenged by the people saying, "Hey, Pastor, why don't you do anything? Don't you care about the unborn fetus, or don't you care about social justice and all these things?" And of course he cares. I think as a Christian, as a person, of just a regular human being, we all care about these things. But his response was this, that his deep conviction is this, that no government, no politician, and no system will ever eliminate the human problem, and that is the sin problem. And the only way to truly change the society for the better is by sharing the gospel. And allow me to remind you and remind myself again, is that we must think of this as the most aggressive way to change what is happening. Because if we are all practicing our faith and truly understand what God is saying and what God is teaching, and we live that out, there will not be racism in our society. Really think about that. Ask yourself if my statement is true, that if everyone is a Christian, you know, and truly understand what is happening, practicing their faith, will there still be oppression? Will there still be racism? Will there still be pain and suffering in a way a government or a person can inflict on a person? And I think I want to encourage all of us, including myself, is that this Sunday, to really reflect and say, you know, have we harbored, you know, prejudice towards those who are different than us? And do we think that we know better, more informed? Is there pride in our lives that where we don't want to have conversation with other people because we think they just don't know what's happening? And perhaps it's a good time to really reflect that maybe there's sin in our lives, that we also think that we can do this by ourselves, that we don't need Jesus, that we can just do it, or that God needs our help to fix this thing. I think God has a handle on things, so let's reflect and say, have we harbored prejudices towards those who are so different? We're different social class, different skin color, and do we think we know better? Can we have conversations without, you know, almost hatred nowadays? It was so interesting to hear so many people who can't speak to their friends anymore because of what happened. Pastors, you know, family members, and we must not let the sin get into all of us and causing division in our families, in our church, in our lives. And next is this, that we must repent and return. You know, we have to know that the only way to bring true peace, or shalom, you know, where that there's that peace between God and people, that reconciliation to humanity, is through the transformed life through Christ. If that, without Jesus, there will not be peace. Without Jesus, there will be no hope. Without Jesus, there will still always be some sort of a prejudice or oppression in our lives, in our society. And let us come back to that solution to all humanity's problem, which is Jesus Christ. And let's seek his wisdom on how to converse, how to support, how to be a part of change in what is happening, and not just take on whatever people's telling you, but coming back to the Bible in terms of how we should resolve this. And lastly, share, you know, bring true changes by sharing the gospel, and share love and mercy to anyone who is willing to listen. I remember as I'm watching the news and reading the news, one of the crazy things is that I see this picture of this strong African-American man carrying a white person on his shoulders walking out. And the article states that this man was there to intimidate the Black Lives Matter protesters, and he somehow got left behind from his group. And this African-American, you know, gentleman carried him out of that harm's way. And another picture was this, is that there were protesters protecting the policeman. And when I look at that, you know, and I say, well, that's love, isn't it? That's showing grace. But here's the thing. If we as Christians were willing to show love to those who hate us, I can't help but wonder what that man was thinking, what that policeman was thinking when they were carried out by those they went to, you know, kind of cause harm or whatever it is, or oppress. I mean, that causes something for you to think about in life. And so let us really go back and say, let's share the gospel and share the love and mercy of God to anyone who's willing to listen. And that's how we bring change, not by adding fuel to that hatred that we have to cause more divide, by breaking down that wall and say, how do I love my neighbor? How do I love those who are different than me? And how do I just say, hey, I want to have a reconciled relationship because I know we're different, but through Christ Jesus, we're able to break down the walls, that even though we're different in skin color, social class, we are able to come together because God loves you and you are created in the image of God, and God loves me because I am created in the image of God, and we can reconcile again. And you know what? The funny thing about this whole situation, according to the Bible, we're all family. Like, we are all literally family. We share the same ancestor. We're all from Adam and Eve, and you know, we're all descendants of Noah. And so somehow, somewhere along the line, we allow sin to come into our lives and start to have divisions among us, start to say, well, you're not as good as me, when in fact that we are all image bearers of God, and that we are supposed to love one another. We're still supposed to live with peace and harmony among all of us. So may the gospel of transformation, of good news, of hope, of love, of forgiveness, acceptance, embrace, be a part of our lives. Be that change that we need. And continue to listen. Continue to do more. But don't shut people down. Don't cause more division. Let's shower one another with more love, more humility, more forgiveness, more acceptance. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning that we pray that the Spirit will really convict us of our own sins, of our own shortcomings, of our own desire and pride in saying that we can fix this. God, we can't. We cannot fix anything. In fact, that's why we need you. In fact, our lives are so broken, even with you sometimes, because we like to be in control. And whenever we're in control, with good intentions, we cause more harm. So Father, I pray that you will help us to recognize that this is a situation where we need to continue to cry out to you, to say, God, help us. Help us to resolve this. Help us to have love for those who are different than us. Help us to have love for those who are oppressing us. And help us to have love to stand with those who are oppressed. And help us to have the love to share their burden and support them in the ways that you desire us to. Give us the wisdom to know how to do it. And I pray that this morning, that as we're reflecting in our lives, may we all come to you and seek for forgiveness, saying that, God, we need you and we need your help. Give us more love. Give us more patience. Give us more understanding, and give us a listening ear, and break down the walls that is dividing the church, that is dividing human, and allow us to really see each other as we're supposed to, which is people who are loved by God, created by God, in the image of God. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.